It's nice seeing all the children. I enjoy that. We got a message today about Sally falling, and she's been going through cancer treatment as well, so she's in the hospital. She's not feeling good at all. Do you want to fill us in, James?
I think it's kind
of... It's Sally Miller, yes. Correct? Sally Miller,
yeah.
Yes.
No visits at this time.
Yeah. She's feeling pretty weak, going through cancer treatments, and then fell. What, did she break something?
I don't think so, but they discovered that she had an infection.
That's right. It's the infection that was really bad for her, right? An ongoing infection or something like that, right? Okay. So we'll be praying. And then, of course, yes, ma'am. Yep, you go ahead. I'm going to let you do it.
There's a card in the back if everybody will sign it. And, Tommy, if you tell me which hospital, I'll just mail it straight to the hospital.
And the message we got was be praying at this time, especially because Sally Miller's family's unbelievers. And so it could be such a time as this that God has brought this time in. And as believers, and especially at this church, we see this could be a door, you know, through the persecution of Haman, begin to open a door. Esther had an opportunity to go talk to the king. It could be such a time as this. And so as believers, if we'll start praying as a church, okay, Lord, we understand this has happened, but okay, what do you want us to do? If in fact these are believers that are related to Sally, and Sally was going to church here, Lord, is there a door that you want to open for us to share the gospel with somebody in this family? And so we want those opportunities, and we want to pray and ask God for those opportunities. That's one of the reasons why we're here as a church, is for those opportunities. One of the reasons why. Pillar and support of truth, to be a light and share the gospel, serve God. I think that's pretty much it, you know. So, but be praying for Sally Miller at this time, and we're I think specifically, I'm praying for an opportunity to maybe share the gospel with this family at some point, you know, if God would open that door. And then, of course, Kim Fair has been sick up there with her sister, still kind of waiting to kind of recover with that before getting back on the plane, which I can understand that.
Yeah, I think she's waiting until she feels like she's passed everything before she books the flight.
Mm-hmm. So her natural plan, you know, man plans his way, God directs his steps. Her natural plan was to already have come back, but it may be such a time as this that God's ordained for Kim to spend that more time with her sister to share this gospel. You know, her sister's an unbeliever. And so we trust God's direction in these things, but we see that these are opportunities that God would, in my weakness, he's made strong, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. So be praying for Kim at this time, especially with her sister. I'm not seeing Kim Phelps.
She has nursery.
She got nursery. Okay, so any news on Chris or anything of that nature? So, you know, we're praying for Mr. Chris, you know, an opportunity there to come to know the Lord. And not only him, but, you know, praying for our sister, caring for him. And at the same time, all of us in here have different unbelieving family members, and so these are opportunities for us. Miss Laura, you had your hand raised.
Yeah, I reached out to Kim yesterday.
Phelpsy?
And, so no, Kim Fair.
Fair, okay.
Fair, sorry.
Yeah, we got three.
I love them all.
Amen.
And she asked specific prayer for her sisters, for Cindy and Lauren.
That's right.
Trying to that there would be a reconciliation between the two.
Mm-hmm.
They do care for each other, but they don't want to talk to each other.
Mm-hmm.
And so blessed are the peacemakers.
Yeah.
And, so anyway, she asked specific prayer for that.
Yeah, that's on her heart too. Amen. And we know that that's the tendency of man, because we have books like Obadiah, you know, Esau and Jacob. We know the tendency of man. And that's the same tendency that's in all of us if left to our own self. So Kim Fair at this time, Sally, anyone else that you can think of, you men?
Joyce is still recuperating.
Recuperating. I tried. I took my shot. You can't blame me. I tried. Yeah, so any, I know you guys just got back recently. Any news on Cooper and Joyce?
I went up there yesterday.
You went up there yesterday? Sorry, go ahead, Miss Sue.
He told me to burn a home this weekend.
Okay. Right. Just the Lord's direction and all that care. Did you want to say something, Miss Fair?
We have a sleep study done first, and they won't do it at Cypress. So
okay.
I think that's one of the holds up. Mm-hmm.
It's just okay. A bunch of logistical details, you know.
Yeah. Well, we're going to trust God through that, right? And yeah. So.
She seemed really, you know, I, Tina and I were there. I told Peter afterwards, I said, I would have been upset. But Joyce was totally accepted the hiccup, and right. She's like, okay, then just get me a sleep study.
Mm-hmm. And, okay, Lord, who there needs to hear this gospel? Who there needs to that you want me to share with, that you want me to point to Christ? Who is, I remember I've shared before with Michelle when we thought she had the spinal meningitis. You know, we went to that hospital, and I remember getting ready to leave to take her up there off of East Road. And I said, okay, somebody up there needs to hear the gospel. No, this is actually off of Kennerly when this happened. And we got up there, and they finally got us up there to that room, and there was the nurse that came in the one night in the middle of that night, and she received Christ that night within like the first 30 minutes of being in the room. We never saw her again. And her son had been witnessing to her for months because he had recently gotten saved and started going to church here in town. It's on fire for the Lord from what we could hear. And she says, I can't wait to go home and tell my son. And we never saw her again. And so we can trust the Lord through these, directing our path to put us in front of the people he wants us to talk to. He's going to shake that salt on whatever piece of property that he wants to put us on at that time. And he's going to direct his people where he wants us to minister. And we believe that. So anything else?
I don't know if I'm allowed to say anything about Marty. Am I allowed to say anything about Marty and Tina?
You can say anything you want.
Okay.
He had hurt his leg. And,
yeah.
I guess he's going to wound care for that, right?
Friday.
But he's doing much better.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. So we'll be praying for Mr. Marty as well. Anybody else before we get started? And your staples get taken out tomorrow. Okay. When the staples come off, what are they going to do? Like, what's your arm able to do? You don't know. What's that?
That's a good question. I think I have to be in the sling another week to 2 weeks.
Okay.
And then I think after that, I start PT.
PT, the fun part.
But I've been, pushing it, so I don't know. I really want to know what I
love to do. Okay. All right. Listen, I can understand that, too. I can understand that. I can respect that. Yeah, I can respect that. Yes, ma'am.
Mine isn't life-threatening or anything, but we do have VBS set up on Sunday and VBS next week. So
yes.
I'll pray for the children that God's sending me of 35 registered. And then, of course, all the leaders. You know, Kim was going to be one of them.
So right.
Just, you know, with the Lord's hand. And where does he want us to have each person? He has the perfect place for each leader. So.
Yeah, James will be sharing next week because traditionally we usually let James share on a Wednesday. And I know one of the things that we have been talking about is I think, like, before it even got up on the internet, there was already new people signing up that had never even come to our VBS before. Because we've had returners.
Right.
But we got some newbies coming. And we just felt like that was the hand of the Lord bringing new people in that had never been to this church before. Before we even put up the sign, before we even put it on the website. That's the hand of God.
Yeah, Connie texts me and says, I got a call about VBS. I'm like, but why? I don't even understand, you know.
Yeah.
So, yeah, God's good.
We just see the hand of the Lord moving and directing in that as well. And so we thank him for that. VBS coming up. So Sunday's the big setup, right?
Yes.
You know, I almost forgot all about that too until you said something, because it's kind of coming up on us quick a little bit. It seems that way.
No, I told Dave we're going to blink it. It's going to be over.
Yeah.
Happens every year.
Okay, so Sundays are big setup. And if you've never been here for a VBS setup, it's a good opportunity to walk in the spirit. And you're going to find out, it's like going to Costco. Are you walking in the spirit? You're going to find out real quick, you know, because you better have some patience. And so a good opportunity to serve and just serve God for Him preparing to bring those children in to share the gospel with. And then also that we all get to serve God together. How often do we get to do that? You know, a lot of times we're spread out serving, you know, in little spots separated, you know. But how often do we get to serve God together ministering? That excites me, you know. So did you want to share anything on that, James? Yeah, so Sunday's the big setup. Monday's the start. Go all the way to Friday. And then we break it all back down Friday and Saturday. Yeah, so be at church on Sunday. Good week. Good week. Good opportunity. Anyone else before we get started? I don't want to pass. Yeah, wow, this is a treat.
Psalm 122:6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Okay. I was gonna bring up Jerusalem. I was going to say, well, let's talk about the elephant in the room. You know, and
I pray for our leaders, the decisions that they have to make.
Yep. So Timothy, praying for our leaders, and then Psalms 122:6. That's right. So we believe God's in control. Is there a stirring going on? Yeah, buddy, you better believe it. There's a stirring going on. And it made me think of 1 Thessalonians 4. If you want to just turn there with me, as believers, there's definitely a stirring. There's definitely things we can see. There's spots of scripture that you're going, that looks like that could fit there. Very much so. But I can't say for sure. But 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, look forward to that day, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I've shared with you guys many times, my prayers is this would be Sunday morning, second service, and we all be together. How cool would that be? You know, we talked about this verse in class with the young people, and some of the questions that, well, what about this? I go, I'm guessing we're just going to go. I don't know if we're going to go through that door and out or just straight. But I know we're going up, you know. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We're right next to the cemetery. That'll be an amazing sight. 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. That will be an amazing sight. To see Him face to face. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, watch, comfort one another with these words. The rest of the world might be in turmoil and worried, but we as believers, we're going, this is kind of exciting. Things are stirring up. But as Pastor Gary said, we're going to pray for peace in Jerusalem because we believe that's a part of the first step to seeing this be brought to fruition. Correct?
Yeah, we know that only
Amen, amen. And it'll ultimately bring us into His presence. And so we're looking forward to that as well. So we're just going to rest in the Lord. And He's going to do the work. We don't want to be ignorant to the things that are going on, but at the same time, we rest in Him. He's going to be doing the snatching up. We're just going to keep serving Him. I can't think of any better way to go than serving Him when He calls us home. There's no better way. So with that being said, Pastor Gary, you want to open us in prayer tonight? Go ahead, sir.
Father, we are so thankful that we can come to you with all of our cares. We are convinced that you care for us. There's no doubt in our mind that you love us, that you'll protect us, you'll never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. We are convinced that you have a place prepared for us. Lord, we know that you are doing good in the lives of your people.
though there are difficulties and there are problems that we have, the righteous fall seven times and they get back up. Because we have the power of our Lord and Savior surrounding us with songs of deliverance. Lord, we just want to give you thanks for your goodness and for hope that gives us a confident expectation for tomorrow. We are not afraid of today, nor do we dread tomorrow. We have this blessed hope that we're going to see you face to face. So, Lord, help us to be faithful in these days ahead, and help us to minister to one another, as you tell us in your word, that we need to use our spiritual gifts to build up one another, and may you find us faithful when you come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Brother. Amen. So, we're going to open up in Proverbs 24. As Pastor Gary quoted in his prayer. Somebody's been reading ahead. He's a Bible student. So, Proverbs 24, the title I've given this one, just the way I feel the Lord is leading me through this, was Avoiding the Influence of Evil. And so, you realize within Scripture, one of the things that I've noticed about Scripture, which God does, is through the Word of God, He'll begin to bring out certain aspects that can easily reveal man's tendencies and man's weaknesses. And I believe all the way through Scripture, I also believe that as He brings up Jacob's, as He brings up Abraham's, as He brings up Isaac's, as He brings up Moses and go through Kings, I believe there's certain aspects of each one of those that all of mankind can relate to, every one of us. And I believe a part of that, as Paul would say, that we would be perfect, that we would be perfect and complete in front of Christ. And so a part of that is reading through Scripture and saying, okay, Lord, I'm learning about what you're writing about this individual, but how many times have I done that? How can I look back at my life and my walk either before Christ or even after knowing Christ and look and say, okay, how many times have I taken matters into my own hands instead of waiting on God? You know, how many times because of fear I begin to lie or deceive? You know, think about Abraham. How many times have I followed the same bad habit that I saw before me, whether it be Isaac? You know, whether it be Joseph and I allow pride to get the better of me, which begins to bring hurt into a family. So all the way through Scripture, parts of Scripture are going to come out and be written and begin to reveal to you and I as believers, there's certain weaknesses and certain tendencies that all of mankind have. And I believe as we go into Proverbs 24, one of the points he's going to point out here in the very first verse is, do not be envious of evil men. And so that'll be the very first verse that he'll start out with, which is telling us as a point of what he's trying to make tonight. So he'll go, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. And so as I think through that, I try to think of maybe a few other verses or other places in Scripture that would expound on this. And there's actually a big one, and even King David wrote about it. If you turn me to Psalm 73, King David wrote a whole psalm on his foot almost slipping. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, the famous verse of Corinthians, one of them, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So don't be deceived. There is an influence that can come into your life and in my life through evil. And so we'll talk more about the word evil here in a second. Because it's not just maybe in this day and age, you actually being with someone in person, proximics. In this day and age, evil can very much influence by the things that we see, by the things that we watch, by the things that we bring into our hearts and mind. And it can have an influence. Very easily it can have an influence. Because Scripture's written. And it's a warning, even in Psalm 73 with King David, and then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15:33, and if you even go into Psalms 37, do not fret because of evildoers. And so if you look with me in Psalm 73, Verse 1 will start out this way. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I'm glad, I'm just going to be transparent, right, King David? But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. As I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. And I believe that's a perception, you know, when you start looking on just an earthly viewpoint, there's a perception. There's no pain in their death, their body is fat, there's an abundance. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. It just seems like they just get away with everything. They don't even go through some of the stuff that we go through. Verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them, which is going to be the verse 2 in Proverbs 24 that we look at. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. Look at Los Angeles. It's pretty clear. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. And I can say this, you know, let a Christian go do something like that, we're probably going to get locked up and the book's going to be thrown at us. Where, you know, the wicked go and do it, and in this day and age in our country, they get out the next day. So I can understand why David would write something like this. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. There's a mocking of the things of God. And so if you look at me in 12 and 13, behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. They have more. You go into 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Have I done all this for no reason at all? Have I kept myself following God for no reason at all? And you come into or read verse 16. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. As I begin to think through, why am I feeling this way? 17. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. It's going to be one of the points that Proverbs 24 is going to make. For the righteous, there is a future. But for the wicked, it'll be cut off. And when you take eternal life and you take heaven and you take everlasting life and you take judgment off the table, well, then hope will disappear. But for the Christian, we have to keep coming back to there is an end. There is a time of judgment. There is a time of meeting our Lord in the air. And when you keep that focus, and Thessalonians is all about that, and when you keep that mindset, you realize no one's getting away with anything. There is a reason why I'm following the Lord. There is a reason why there's sacrifice. There is a reason why there's faithfulness. There is a reason. And that's not only to say as well, you really begin, once you start putting judgment and eternal life back in the framework of our mind and thought process to down the road, when you start putting that back in the forefront of your mind, you actually can start to really appreciate the real valuable things that God's given you now. Because if you start envying the wicked, you'll stop being thankful for the very blessings that God's given you today. And you'll stop seeing as valuable the same things that God sees as valuable. And it'll take you away every time. And so we come into, if you look with me in verse 21, 22, 23. And then it says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and arrogant. When I started looking at things wrong, when I took the eternal mindset out of my mind and just started looking at this earthly happenings, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. It was just appetite now doing the directing. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. So think about Timothy. When I am faithless, he remains faithful. You know, even though there's times I stumble and I fall, God's right there. Pastor Gary was just praying, you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. There's times that the kindness of God will appoint us to go through this so that we can come back to and go, no, it's not that way. Where's my focus? If my focus gets off, then hope and hope can disappear. But when that focus is right back on the future and the future meeting of Christ and being with Christ forever, when that's in the right place, you can actually appreciate and find stability, security, and true value. And we'll talk more about that as we go. So verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. Maybe think about Romans. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. So think about like that verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. Even when I was seeing things the wrong way, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. Verse 24, we're not going to do that. Look at me in 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? Now that's the right mindset. I'm focused on where I'm going. I'm not focused on, you know, this earthly life in the sense of what the wicked have. Now, there are times that we will focus on this life in the sense of serving God while we're here. But where am I going? I'm going to be with Him forever. That's the end game. So 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. So those earthly things, I don't desire them. All I desire is to be with you, Lord. And that's a cleansing, purifying thought. 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's the one that's going to uphold me. Even times of stumbling, even times that I may fall, God's going to hold me. God's going to keep me. I think that's the song, right? He will hold me fast. Is that the song? He's going to hold me fast. And Timothy would tell us, even when I am faithless, He remains faithful. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of promise, the Spirit of promise. So the day of redemption. So we come back into Proverbs 24, and I would like to attach 1 Corinthians 15:33 to it. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So the directive right off the bat in verse 1, do not be envious of evil men. This word evil is written in more of an ethical sense, but if I can kind of give you, it's where we would get the word evil or hurtful, but there's also two other words that you could plug in there. It would be disagreeable or displeasing. And what I'd like to do is add disagreeable to God or displeasing to God. So do not be envious of those that are displeasing to God. Don't be envious of those that are living a life disagreeable to God. Don't be envious. Don't be jealous of the things that they have, as Psalm 73 would say. I looked and I saw the life they were living, and I allowed myself to focus too long on that, and I started becoming jealous. He says, don't be envious of those evil men that are living a life that's displeasing or disagreeable to God, nor desire to be with them. So that's that 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Verse 2, how will it influence? For their minds devise violence, so they're thinking upon violence, and their lips talk of trouble. They stir up mischief. He says, so don't desire to be with them. Don't be jealous of them. Now we come into verses 3 and 4, and I want to read those, and then what I want to do is kind of sandwich those together. So we're not going to be desiring or envious of them, but what I should be doing. By wisdom, a house is built, by understanding, it is established, and by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So that word wisdom would be skill. And then it's one of those words I've kind of wrestled with some. But if I go back one more word in that root word, it is so it would be to be wise. If I go back one more root word, it would be the word to judge, which also would be the word to rule. So if I kind of think of it this way, wisdom is you and I judging properly. And if, in fact, you will judge properly, then you will rule or govern in the right way with the life that God's given you. So God has given you a life. And you now need to live it. And if, in fact, you'll judge properly, and we'll get down to the word knowledge, the knowledge of God, if you'll allow that word of God to begin to teach you and I what God says is right and wrong, and then with that knowledge now in my mind, I now begin to look out at life, and I begin to judge properly through the eye of God, through the word of God, through the lens of what God says is right and wrong. So if you and I will judge properly, it is by judging properly through what God says is right and wrong, a house is built. That word house can be that which would contain a family. So if you'll judge properly what God says is right, what God says is good, if you'll judge properly, a house is built. Now, what I thought was unique is this word house is, or the word built would be that which gives something stable, something permanent. Scripture would tell us the wicked are like chaff that are blown away, but not the righteous. And I've shared with you guys many times, you know, I've looked back in my life where God's placed Christian men in my life. I can still go back to those same places and those men are still there. It's what God says. There's a stability that God brings into someone's life that it blows me away. It's consistent. It's stable. It's there because God, that's who God is. And it's Christ that lives in us, or the follower of God. So by wisdom, to judge properly, a house is built. It's made stable. It's made something that's lasting. And by understanding, it is established. With that word understanding, from what I see, it could be the word intelligence or insight. So what I did is I looked up the word insight, and it means to comprehend. So as you and I begin to gain that next line in 4, as you and I begin to get to know God, and you gain the knowledge of who God is, and you begin to see what the law of God said, the word of God says, and you begin to understand as you read certain spots of Scripture, and there's just no confusing it. You know, you read the Ten Commandments, it's pretty clear. You know, you're like, thou shalt not. Okay, you can't confuse that one, you know. So you realize that, and by understanding it is established, that word established would be that which makes secure. It would also tie into stable and secure. So it's given us something that's stable, something that's secure or safe. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it would say this, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because they have rejected my law. It would say this in Hosea 4, 6. Okay, so I want you to think about this. If you were just to sit down and read the Word of God, even just the Old Testament alone, the law, just sit down and read the law. We have the New Testament now. But if you were just to sit down and read it, and with a desire to know God, okay, not an ungenerated, someone that wants to twist it, whatever, you were just to sit down with the desire to know God, does He not change everything in our hearts and minds? As you come to know Christ and then you started sitting down and reading that Word of God, do you not feel like your brain inside your head started to expand to places you didn't even know it could? You begin to see the truths of God. You begin to see who God is. At times, I could feel my brain just swelling. It feels that way. It's like, and you go, whoa, okay. And you begin to see how big God is, and how righteous God is, and how gracious God is. If someone was to tell us you don't see grace in the Old Testament, I would say they're a liar. They don't want to. There's grace full in the whole Old Testament. By knowledge, rooms are filled. Another word you could put in there, from what I see, it could also be the word populated. Which it makes me think about this church. It makes me think of this church. As this church started out once very small, and I would hear the stories of renting places and the captain's club and things like that. And the word of God was just preached. And before you knew it, God started filling those rooms with different ones. And God began to populate it because the knowledge was being shared. And people that were hungry for the truth begin to come. So by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It could be wealth or the word sufficiency, that God would supply all and give precious. Can it be earthly things as well? Yes, but I wouldn't limit it to that. What about the souls of the very people that God brings in? The relationships that are built, the valuable things of human souls that God brings in to our lives to care for. So we come into, so verses 1 through 4, if I could step back and just kind of say this, avoiding the influence of evil. So do not be envious of evil men, desire to be with them. Their minds devise violence, the lips talk of trouble. You know what we should be doing in verse 3? As you begin to properly, as you begin to judge properly, a house will begin to find security, it'll find stability, and it'll find value. And you'll begin to instill that, something that's secure, something that's lasting, something that is truly valuable. With the wicked, chaff blows away. So if I could say this in 1 through 4, the wrong and destructive influence compared to stable, secure, and valuable. You're going to have two pictures there. As we come into 5 and 6, a wise man is strong and a man of knowledge. I'm going to kind of do 5 and 6 and then attach 7 with it. A wise man is strong and a man of knowledge increases power. For by wise guidance you'll wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. So if I think of 5 and 6, and if I'm writing to a prince, and I'm beginning to write to him and say, okay, a wise man is strong. As you begin to judge properly, there's going to be a strength that comes in. There's going to be more of an influence that begins to come in, increasing power. And there's going to be a sense of, by wise guidance you'll wage war, and in abundance of counselors there's victory. If you were to think about even now, when our president, any of the presidents that begin to get ready to go into battle, and you begin to see pictures of the Oval Office and the conference room they go into, and you'll see a table with all the counselors around them, and you realize that God's ordained ones that would come in and begin to help give counsel and wisdom in situations. And so if I'm talking to a prince, okay, a wise man is strong, and he's going to grow in influence and power, but nevertheless, there is a strength that comes in as you're surrounded by the wise and godly men that God can place in your life. The necessity for that. It makes me, then if I look in verse 7, wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. If I can put it to you this way, if in fact you were a king, and if you were a young prince and possibly heading towards a kingship, and war and battle was something that may come, no different than a Christian. So the New Testament would talk about battling all the time. Jude, we're to contend earnestly for the faith. If you go into Ephesians, well, Paul would say, fight the good fight in chapter 6. So there is a type of battling that comes into a Christian's life. You go into Ephesians chapter 6, and it talks about the armor of God. So Paul would talk about, we have weapons of warfare for the left hand and the right. We're tearing down all the false things that are being built up by living a godly life in that which is true and stable and letting the world see. So you're going to see verses of battling and fighting. Even 1 Timothy 6, you're going to fight the good fight. How do you do that in Christ? He says, so I can imagine if I'm talking to a prince and he says, okay, so you know, like if you're going to go into battle, and we know that this even happened with Rehoboam and 1 Kings chapter 12, where the rest of the nation came to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and says, hey, you got to give us a break here. And Rehoboam goes to the elders that were with Solomon. And Rehoboam asks them, what should I do? And they say, listen, if you'll lighten the load, these people will serve you forever. Well, Rehoboam rejects what the elders say. He goes to the people that were his age, the young men that he grew up with, and he says, hey, guys, what do you think we should do? This is what the elders are saying. And they say, you know what? You tell them you're going to make things harder on them. And right then and there, northern Israel and Judah split. And we can see the rejection of that. So we can see that his father gives him a picture of what you should do. Rehoboam rejected it. But if I could paint this picture too, if we're talking about this influence of evil. If in fact you're a young prince and you're getting ready to go into battle and you begin to place around you wise men that would help us move in the realm of victory, to have counsel as we go into war, a place where decisions are being made, people's lives are at stake, you're responsible. Very important decisions have to be taking place. I go, okay, yes. And there's wise men around you. Okay, yes. And then verse 7 comes in. So in times of making decisions, would you let a fool come in and give his advice? I would say no. He's not even allowed to speak in the gate. He can't speak in the gate. Because, okay, so if you realize you're heading to war and wise men are around you, would you even let the fool have a place to share his advice? And we would say, no, we wouldn't. So let me say this. So why would we be envious of the evil man? We wouldn't give the opportunity for the fool to come in and give the advice and very strategic in times that we have to think through. So why would we give the opportunity, or why would we even go down the road? That would be ludicrous to take the advice of the fool. He's not thinking in the realm of what's best and what's honorable. So why would I go down the road of even envying the wicked? It would be ludicrous. And so a part of the 5, 6, and 7, as I put in here, if you're a king getting ready to prepare to go to battle, something that's complex and heavy, souls are at stake, very strong decisions that need to be made, why would I let a fool come in and make a decision? That would be ludicrous. Why would I ever want to envy the wicked? We know the outcome. So we take those two comparisons and put them together, and we realize, well, that would just be foolish. No different than the foolish man standing in front and giving advice. It's not something that would even be allowed to happen. So we come into verse 8 and 9 as I'm thinking through, envious of the evil man, don't desire to be with them. Instead, what's better is to find something that's stable, secure, and truly valuable. We come into 8 and 9. If I could say this with 8 and 9, and on top of that. So, and on top of that, one who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Okay, so and on top of that, do you want a bad reputation and to be disdained? No. Okay, because that's the direction that these men will take you. A bad reputation and to be disdained. We come into verse 10. And another thing, I would probably put in there this. And another thing, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. That word slack, if in fact you begin to envy the evil man and allow yourself to be allured by that, what you're going to find is in days of trouble, and if I can say this much, when you're really focused on Christ and you're serving Him, and when difficulty and you get blindsided, and you're stable and you're okay, but maybe there's been times in your life where you took your eyes off of Christ, and then that blind side came in, and you found yourself fretting, you found yourself worrying, you found yourself worked up. We were focused on the wrong things. So for if you're slack, that word slack, it's to become weak in times of trouble. So if in fact we're becoming weak in times of trouble, maybe I begin to put my trust and my focus on the wrong things. If I could take you to Matthew chapter 7, Jesus would begin to teach where we find stability. As we were just talking tonight, we are confident. And as Christians, even though the world may be in a blaze, and the United States at times is even upside down, we've built our house on the rock. We believe God's in control. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built, well, now we're talking about building again, his house on the rock, something stable, something that's trustworthy. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And what that rock would be, if you hear these words of mine and act on them. So when you hear the word of God and you act on them, don't be envious of evil men. It's going to take you down the road. It's going to make you weak in times of trouble. It's going to bring disdain and a bad reputation. It's going to begin to influence you in ways that you never realized. And we come into verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man. Well, there's our foolish man. Who built his house on the sand, something that's shifting and always moving. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall. So we want to build our house on the rock. And how easily, when we don't and our focus isn't on the Lord, we'll find ourselves becoming weak in days of trouble. Your strength is limited because you're not anchored into the rock. And very easily, when we start focusing on what the world may have in the life they live, rather than we come into verses 11 and 12, I would say this, what we should be focused on. This is what we should be focused on doing, as we were talking about just earlier. Deliver those who are being taken away to death. What should I be focused on? Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? We'll see this quoted in other passages in Scripture, especially Romans chapter 2, I think verse 6. So what should we be focused on? And the point he makes there is you cannot say we didn't know. We can't say. And what I can say is when I'm not focused on the Lord, then I'm not always necessarily walking in the realm of I'm thinking about reaching out and evangelizing, sharing that gospel with the people that we see heading the wrong direction. If we're so focused on what the evil man may have, and my point when I open this up as well, too, is that it can very easily happen. You don't necessarily have to be hanging out with them. In this day and age, the things that can influence you and I can come through so many different outlets now. This is the day of the internet. It can come through social media. It can come through the things that we see on TV. I make this joke quite a bit. Go watch The View. Go watch The View. Go listen to what some of these people will be saying. And it won't be long before they'll have you focused on the wrong things. And also through the realm of social media. It can very much influence you and I in such a way, before long, we're no longer focusing on rescuing souls. We're more focused on the things that maybe someone else has that we don't. Rather than believing, who do I have in heaven but you? Whatever lot God's given me in my life, it's what God knew I needed. It's where God placed me to serve, where God placed me to minister, where God placed you to minister, where God placed you to serve. That's where God placed me. And if, in fact, I'll keep my focus on Christ, I'll have great fulfillment. I'll have great fulfillment. And then through that, the things that we'll be building will be that which stabilize the family in our lives, the people that God's given in our lives. It'll stabilize. They'll find security for their soul. Even though the wind may blow, even though the country may be howling, we're not moved because we know God is good and God's given us a mission as his people. I need to be more focused on going and rescuing souls than I need to be worrying about what somebody else has that I don't. My focus is on saving souls. I couldn't even tell you what they have. I don't even know because it's not something I look at. I just try to focus on Christ, and that's what he's calling us to do. I'm just going to focus on you, Lord, and we're going to focus on saving souls, and we're going to focus on giving something that is secure, stable, and valuable through the work of the Lord. So 13 and 14, if I could say this, proper judgment, the inner man, security for the soul. So, my son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. So he's going to give us a picture. Honey, it's real sweet. I mean, I think everybody in here kind of probably likes honey, especially in this day and age. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul, the inner man, that proper judgment, to properly judge and to look at something and say, okay, this is what God says yes. This is what God says no. This is the character of God. This is not the character of God. Know that wisdom is thus for the soul. It is that which is sweet to the soul. If you find it, there will be a future. And if you look, he would actually say this in verse 22, or 20, not 22, sorry, 20 as well. For there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out, his life. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Gary clarified that word lamp would be a picture of life. So let me put it another way. If you really think about a lamp, it shines, right? It gives off whatever light it is. So you can live a life of wickedness and pursue an evil. That's the influence you'll give off. But you can live a life of Christ, and the light you'll shine is a picture of him. And so, but he says there'll be no future for the evil man. But for the man that has proper judgment, and he looks and he says, no, that's what God says is right. That's what God says is wrong. That is what's pleasing to God. That's what's not pleasing to God. He says, if you find it, there will be a future. So if I could put it to you this way, it is that which will be a happy close to life. If you think of judgment time, so there will be a time of judgment. And we talked about that, leaving that in the mind and on the table for the Christian. This isn't, we're not just following God for no reason. We're following him looking forward to the day that we see him. And so if I can put it to you this way, there'll be a happy close of this life. But the wicked will not experience this. Scripture would say in Matthew 23, well done, good and faithful slave. That word slave offends some people in the world today. But for the Christian, the word slave is a great honor. We're slaves of Christ. It says, enter into the joy of your master. But there's also places in Scripture where it would say, go away, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. You will be assigned, another place in Scripture, you will be assigned in the place of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be a time of judgment. There's a part of us that says, we don't want that for you. We're focused on saving souls. Is there an influence of evil? Yeah. Well, what we want to do is come back the other way and say, look, we're trying to rescue the souls from going the wrong way. So there will be a time of judgment. If you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. For instance, think about when you became a Christian and you come to know Jesus Christ and you begin to understand who God really was and the Word of God began to become alive for you. Your hope will not be snuffed out. And we were talking about that earlier in the sense of, even in times when I'm faithless, he remains faithful. We went into that Psalm 73. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, I might be crushed, but I'm not defeated. I might be knocked down, but God's going to pick me right back up. There's something in our lives through Jesus Christ, through knowing God, that you find stability, you find security, and you find value in the things that are truly valuable to him. So we come into verse 15 and 16. If I could put it to you this way, no need to worry for a Christian, but it is a warning towards the wicked. 15 and 16, do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not destroy his resting place. That sounds like a warning to the wicked. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. I always like to take this verse and I tie it into Psalms 37. And so, because the God holds him by his hand. And the great picture I have is us walking with our 3 or 4 year olds. Mm-hmm. Maybe for some of the boys, it better be 3 because they get big at 4. Mm-hmm. If I'm walking with my 3-year-old and we're walking across that road and there's some traffic coming and they go to stumble and they go to fall. Have you guys ever done this? And within mid step, you just pick them right back up. Whoop. And their little legs go. Whoo, whoo, and they land on that road and they just keep on going and they don't miss a step. There's going to be times in our life we're going to fall, but God picks you up. There's been so many times in my life where I felt just plain defeated. And I said, I'm undone here, God. I am done. Just take me home. You know, but then I read Amos and he goes, be careful because you might not be ready for that yet. And I go, okay, God, all right, you're right. You're finishing that work in me. And you know what? I want to be here to finish the work that you've given us. Paul says, if we remain, there's still more faithful work here to do. God, you got to pick me up because I'm slap defeated. I'm done. I can't do this in my strength. You've got to do this, Lord. So the righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. So if in fact we're focused on the right things instead of the wrong things and worrying about what this man has that I don't have, but we're focusing on the work of the Lord and we're focused on proper judging right and wrong. And I wanted to say this too. I know the world loves saying, oh, you're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to. According to the word wisdom, you and I are supposed to judge. Now, we're not supposed to get in the seat of judgeship and condemn, but you and I are supposed to divide right and wrong. You and I are supposed, because if we didn't, we'd be going the wrong way. So we are to judge in the sense of dividing right and wrong so that you and I can govern our own lives properly. The righteous man falls seven times, he rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. So following God will bring, so remember when we were in verses 3 and 4, security and stability into your life and, and something that's very valuable. Security and stability. During times of difficulty, you might fall, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God picks us up and stabilizes us, a power and a force that works within us that is more powerful than you and I. We come into 17 and 18, warning the wicked. Actually, what I have, warning, be careful, the wicked think this way, but not you. We come into 17 and 18, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. This is actually the opportunity that God's given for us to try to minister. If you give a glass of water in my name, if you show kindness, it's like you're heaping coals on their head. This is actually the door that God can begin to open for us to minister and rescue the souls that are going the wrong way. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. I remember reading this passage and I was like, whoa, okay, Lord, I can't be like, ha, they deserve it. I can't do that anymore, because that's not the heart of God. He desires none to perish. So my goal at this point is now, as I begin to see it, according to Matthew, I need to pray for those who persecute me. I need to love my enemy. I need to look for the opportunity. So there's been times when those that maybe made themselves your enemy and then something happens in their life, we now realize this could be a door. And I start praying, okay, God, is this one of those opportunities? Are you telling me to go? You want me to stay? You want me to go? What do you want me to do, God? And sometimes God will make it so clear, the phone will ring. They'll call you. And you'll go, okay, I'll be right there. And that's just how God works. 19 and 20 points here is love, honor as unto God. Do not undermine authority, and do not be with the evil men that undermine authority. 19 and 20, do not fret because of evildoers or be... That was 21 through 22. I'm sorry. 19 and 20, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So if you really think about it, if we know how all this ends, why would I ever be envious of the unbeliever? It just makes no sense to me. We know how all this ends. So why would I ever be jealous of what life they may have? It makes no sense. If anything, I actually begin to feel pity for them, because I know the end and I know how it goes, if in fact they don't turn to the Lord. Verse 21 through 22, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. That word change can come from unfaithful subjects or rebels. So I put it into my own words here, that want to undermine authority according to their lusts. So think about coworkers, think about friends at school, think about family members, in the sense of, do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them, whether it's the discipline of the king or the Lord that gets brought into their life. We know God controls both. So one of the points I have here is love God, love honor. You want to love, honor, and you want to be very careful. And let me add this, and it has to be added. You need to be careful that you're not associating with those trying to undermine any authority. It's not good. For instance, if you're going and sitting with someone and you're giving ear to them tearing down the body of Christ And even with our children, we've said, you can't talk bad about your teachers. You may not necessarily like her personality. You may not like the way she does things, but you still need to show honor for authority. You're not allowed to tear down. If, in fact, if I wish this would have been done more in our country, but we understand things are going to proceed from bad to worse. I get that. You can see the decline of mankind and the lack of honor within our country today. The honor is being thrown out the window. But as a Christian, we love honor. It's one of the things that we relish in honor because it shows honor for God and love for God. We're about out of time, so I'm going to kind of speed up a little bit. 23 through 26. What I have here we'll keep going. 23 through 26. These also are the sayings of the wise. Okay, so this is wisdom being shared with us. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, which I don't always want to bring, you know, necessarily governmental things in this, but for the 4 years before this, we watched this happen. We watch catering to the wicked happen, and we're seeing the result of catering to the wicked. I think Isaiah would say, I know it's Isaiah, even though the wicked has shown favor, he doesn't learn righteousness. You can't cater to the wicked, no different than some of the things that we're seeing with even Iran today. You can't keep catering to the wicked. They're just going to turn and devour you. So someone has to stand up, and we look forward to that day, Christ doing it for good and forever. But if you look in 24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. So you can see even in our presidential today that there was a sense of wanting to set things back in order in the sense of decorum in a country. And you have half the countries praising God and saying thank you. Well, I would say thanking that things are getting back to somewhat of a decorum, not necessarily praising God. But you had another part of the country that's not happy, but there are a big group of people that are just thankful that someone's finally standing up to the open wickedness and rebellion that's been taking place. One of the examples I wanted to give this for our world today, I'm not necessarily saying from a godly standpoint, but what you can see is the president in El Salvador and how he made that big, huge prison. And you can realize, you know, how thankful the people of his country are because somebody finally stood up to wickedness, you know. And it makes us thankful for that day God returns when it'll all be done away with. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Prepare your work outside and make ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. What I have here. It's prudence before comfort. You know, be mindful. You can go build your house and have comfort, but you're not going to have any food. But prepare your work outside. Prudence before comfort. Don't be motivated by comfort. Be motivated by proper judgment. We come into 28 and 29. One of the points I have here is that's the way evil men think, but not the Christian. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work, which is the opposite of God rendering the man according to his work. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But there is also an aspect that you have to keep in mind. Do not witness against your brother without cause. If there is a need, then you must rise to that occasion. But you can't have the mindset, I'm going to return evil for evil. That's not the right mindset either. But there is a mindset of doing what is right. But you don't want to go down the mindset of returning evil for evil. That's the wrong heart. Stay with the heart of, we're going to do what's right and pleasing to the Lord, and believe that's what's best for that individual. You come into 30. Through 34, what I have here is just look for yourself, judge for yourself. So we'll finish that. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. So the field, that which is going to bring a benefit, the vineyard, that which is going to bring refreshment into this man's life, you know, things that would be a benefit for the family. I passed by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it, and I looked and received instruction. So look for yourself. Judge for yourself. You look. You tell me. a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. So you look and judge for yourself for the sluggard. What happened in his life? Can you see what happened? Do you see how his life played out? Okay, take that same principle, tie it back to, so why would I envy the evil man? He goes, would you envy the sluggard? He said, no. Would the fool open his mouth in the gate? No. Then why in the world would I ever envy the evil man and what he has? It is ludicrous. We have a future. We have a hope. We have the word of God made sure and steadfast. The day will come. We'll hear that trumpet. We'll hear that shout. And we'll be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Until then, may I keep serving. May I keep ministering. May I keep looking for the lost. May I keep honoring him. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we just want to say thank you for your love and your direction. Lord, we want to say thank you for where you've placed each and every one of us in our life. You know what we need. For some of us, you've placed on the south side. For some of us, you've placed out here in Palm Valley and Ponte Vedra. Others of us, you've placed on the north side. Where we work, you've placed us there. The lives you've given us. Lord, may we be faithful to serve you where we are. May we not look at what the world has, the wicked man, the evil man, and want what they have. Lord, we only want you, and we trust that whatever you give us, Lord, that we can rest in that. Going outside of the boundaries you set for us, like Sunday mornings and coming together with you on Wednesday nights and serving and discipleship and ministering, Lord. So may you just, with our focus tonight, there's certain things that you say are valuable. Lord, we believe it. I believe, Lord, that as we serve you and follow you and we believe what you say is valuable and you say is rich, as we do that, we experience that richness within our souls. And Lord, above all that, we have a strong confidence, Father, that one day we're going to see you face to face. We don't want to shrink back in shame. Lord, we want to see you face to face. Strengthen us for those days as we step out now as Christians, and we believe that, Lord, where you've placed us in our lives, you've ordained that. What you, each lot that you've given us, may we be good stewards. May we serve you with the abilities and the things you've given us with the spiritual gift. And may we look for souls to minister, building up our brothers and sisters, not worrying and loving the things of the world. And whatever you choose to give us, Lord, we'll be thankful and rejoice in that and be thankful for it and serve you with it. Lord, strengthen us in these days ahead to just be focused on you, not focused on what others may have that we don't. In Jesus' name, amen.